sermon series, mini-series, everything you need to know about our humanity. Today's sermon title, What the Bible Says About Being Created Male and Female. Interesting article I found on the internet. Sometimes contributors, even to Fox News, can speak solid truth to us. Kind of fun. This gal's name is Suzanne Venker, V-E-N-K-E-R, and she's talking about the gender confusion in our world today. And it's a couple years old, written back in 2013, but still very, very relevant with all the nonsense that we are hearing about gender confusion and transgender children and all of that that's happening, and children are encouraged to pick a different gender and just what nonsense. So I'm going to read some of her thoughts right here as we enter into the sermon and listen into her take on what's happening in our world today. She says, marriage has become a competitive sport. The complementary nature of marriage, in which two people work together as equals toward the same goal, but with an appreciation for the qualities each gender brings to the table, that's been obliterated. Today, husbands and wives are locked in a battle about whom does more on the home front and how they're going to get everything done. That's not a marriage. That's war. It's time to say what no one else will. Feminism didn't result in equality between the sexes. It resulted in mass confusion. Today, men and women have no idea who's supposed to do what. Prior to the 1970s, people viewed gender roles as equally valuable. Many would argue women had the better end of the deal. It's hard to claim women were oppressed in a nation in which men were expected to stand up when a lady enters the room, or to lay down their lives to spare women life. When the Titanic went down in 1912, its sinking took 1,450 lives. Only 103 of those 1,400 were women. 103. Compare that with last year's, this is a couple years ago, wrecked cruise line, the Costa Concordia. It resulted in fewer deaths, but there was another significant difference. There was no women and children first policy. There were big men, crew members, pushing their way past us to get into the lifeboats. It was disgusting, said passenger Sandra Rogers, age 62. Captain of the ship agreed. In USA Today, Francesco Schettino was asked about his New Year's resolution. Here's what his New Year's resolution was. He responded, well, I better bone up on the parts about, quote, women and children first, and the captain goes down with the ship, because that didn't happen. Back to Suzanne. You see, the problem with equality is that it implies two things are interchangeable, meaning one thing can be substituted for the other with no ramifications. That's what feminists would have us believe. And anyone who contradicts this dogma is branded a sexist. But the truth must be heard. Being equal in worth or value is not the same as being identical, interchangeable beings. Men and women may be capable of doing many of the same things, but that doesn't mean they want to. That we don't have more female CEOs or stay-at-home dads prove this in spades. Unless, of course, you're beholden to feminism. In that case, you believe the above is evidence of discrimination. You believe what feminists taught you to believe, that gender is a social construct made up by society. Those of us with children know better. We know little girls love their dolls, and boys just want to kick that ball. This doesn't mean that men can't take care of babies or women can't play sports. It just means each gender has its own energy that flows in a specific direction. For God's sake, she says, let it flow. The battle of the sexes is over. And guess what? No one won. Why not try something else on for size? Like this. Men and women are equal, but different. They've each been blessed with amazing and unique qualities that they bring to the table. Isn't it time we stop fussing about who brought what and simply enjoy the feast? Isn't that good? Wow, good insight into what we're about to study today in our Bibles. So take a look at your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, because that's going to be our theme verse for today, verses 26 to 27. But first, let's put up some definitions on the screen. Can we do that? Because these are the two things that we're going to be looking at, and here's our main study today, understanding male and female equality and male headship as designed by God in creation. So underneath that, we're going to look at some definitions. So here is my definition for male and female equality according to Scripture. Because, we talked about this last week, men and women are both made in the image of God. They hold equal value in their worth to the Father. Don't ever miss and lose that. That is so, so important. But then the next definition, let's put to the next one, in terms of male headship, we find this in Scripture as well, and I say that in a Christian marriage, man has the God-assigned responsibility to lead the marriage of two equally valued persons in a God-directed and a God-glorifying way. It is his responsibility. All right, let's get into this in more detail, shall we? So when we look at male headship, Christian male servant leadership headship is the opposite of male domination, wherein a man disregards his wife's equality, disregards her gifts, disregards her worth, exercises control over her will without regard to her wishes and needs. This is the opposite of that. So this headship that we're talking about here reflects Christ's headship over the church, his leadership, his servant leadership over the church, whereby he nourishes and cherishes the church and loves the church as described in Ephesians chapter 5. This headship that we're talking about is also seen on day 6 of creation. When Eve was created, God instructed Adam to provide spiritual leadership. I want you to turn your Bibles into Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, because I think this is extremely key to understanding the logic of male leadership in the home. In the home. Day 6, Adam was created. Eve was not yet created, was not yet formed out of Adam. And so, here's the assignment. Adam, you've been alive now 10 minutes. So God says, Adam, here's your job. Here's what I want you to do. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Here's your job. It's called work. There's things to do. Work is not bad. Work is not evil. It's a good thing. It's what I want you to do. It's going to come easy, actually. No weeds, no thorns until later. But then listen to this. And then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You've heard that before. You probably thought both Adam and Eve were present when God said that. No, they were not. Just Adam. So who was responsible when Eve was created to remind her and tell her it is not a good idea to eat of that tree? It was Adam's responsibility right from the start to provide that spiritual leadership in the marriage and in the home. Eve was to follow that leadership. All right, so my definitions are up there. We've got them. Male-female equality, male headship. Now let's look at God's intention. Let's go to the next slide. God's intention at creation. That's why I had you open up to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, which is our theme verse. Then God said, let us. Love that. Let us. Who's us? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Trinity, right there in the very beginning of the Bible. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So let's go step by step as we look at God's intention at creation from the very beginning. So the next slide, put the next slide up there for me, Ryan. That's good. God made man as male and female to display the beauty of and intimacy of personal relationships. Marriage is a reflection of the triune God and the intimacy that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have had for all eternity. We see that, let us make man now in our image. So imagine God could have had other choices. He didn't have to make mankind male and female. He could have created some kind of asexual being that didn't need partners to reproduce. He could just make some kind of a creation, both male and female inside one body. I mean, oh, heaven forbid. Can you imagine that? He didn't have to, but he did for all of these following reasons we're going to look at, and this is the biggest of all. Because God is a community. And personal relationships, God wanted to be reflected in marriage so that the world would reflect, or the marriage would reflect to the world what it looks like to live in community. And the most intimate of all communities is husband and wife. 1 Corinthians 6:18. You don't need to turn there. But here's what Paul is talking about in that passage of Scripture when he says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And I looked at that, and I've always thought, okay, I don't quite understand it exactly, but sinning against your own body. And then it came to me, what Paul is really talking about there is the intimacy of a husband and wife marriage. The one flesh marriage that Moses talked about right from the beginning, that personal relationships, that intimacy of one flesh. And so when sexual immorality happens, Paul says, guess what? You're sinning against your own husband and wife, your own body, singular, because you come together in marriage. And you're not just two people stuck together. You are a unit now. And so when you do that, you have fractured the body of your marriage together, that one flesh. So, so significant. So, personal relationships, God made man as male and female to display the beauty and intimacy of personal relationships. Number two, God made man as male and female to reflect equality, equality of worth in the Godhead. Just as all three members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are all equal in power and worth and holiness, righteousness, so too are male and female created equal in every way. You know, in contrast to other religions all around the world where women are denigrated, put down, even in the Judaism religion, Jewish religion, all the other religions, male hierarchy in terms of male domination, women in terms of inferiority, Christianity stands out and says, no, right from the beginning, the image of God put in husband and wife makes them equal. You don't need to turn to all these passages of Scripture, but I'm going to give them to you. Look what the Bible says about honoring women. Honoring them. Proverbs 31, verse 28, talking about the ideal wife here in Proverbs 31. But her children rise up and call her blessed. But look what her husband does. Her husband also rise up and call her blessed, and he praises her. He honors her. He lifts her up as his equal. In Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, we see what God is doing when the new covenant comes into fruition, when Christ finally comes and the Pentecost happens. And what's going to happen at Pentecost? Well, amazing new things are going to happen. What's going to happen? Well, Joel told us what's going to happen, and so does Peter. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. In a powerful way. The Holy Spirit's going to come in ways you've never seen him before. This is exciting. But who's going to get it? Who's going to get this empowerment of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and afterwards when the new covenant is fully arrived? Who's going to get it? Men? Men only? It's just for men? No. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and also my female servants in those days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. Isn't that cool? Equality. Equality. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, Peter tells husbands, you need to honor your wives as an equal to you. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs. Equal heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that spiritual gifts are equally distributed, men and women. So 1 Corinthians 12, 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So no distinction there. All men and women together get spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 to 29, we find that they're equal members of the family of God and his church, equal members for salvation. No distinction there either. For as many of you were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. All are welcome to come into the church of Jesus Christ, into the family of God. And if you are Christ, then you're also Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So equal, equality of worth. Very, very important. But number three, God made man as male and female because there needed to be a differentiation in roles as reflected in the Trinity itself. A differentiation in roles. There's an equality in the members of the Trinity. Yes, yes, power, knowledge, holiness, righteousness, go on and on and on and on, of the characteristics of God, all the attributes of God. Equality shared in every one of them, no doubt, but there's one area where there is a differentiation in roles, and that's authority. Authority. God the Father retained his position as Father over the Son. And he is the one who initiated, and the Holy Spirit as well as the Son obey the Father. So there is that differentiation in the Trinity. Boy, that's a great, great illustration. Marriage, Trinity, can even include children if you want to. So husband, wife, God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit, children, all wrapped up, looks like the Trinity in so many, many ways. Take a look. I want you to turn in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is, I think, important as we move along in our understanding of differentiation of roles and responsibilities, male leadership in the home. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul deals with a lot of these specifics in this passage of Scripture. A lot of it's confusing, I know. We're not here to talk about the confusing aspects of it. Maybe some other day we could. But here's what he says. Here's pretty much the focus. I want you to understand, verse 3, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. So every man has to go to Jesus Christ as his authority. Christ is over that man. Christ is master. And the head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So you can see that headship and differentiation of roles and responsibility moving from marriage to the Trinity right here in this passage of Scripture. It's kind of why in this very passage of Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul delineates, okay, now what kind of clothing ought to be worn between men and women? There ought to be differences in clothing. If you go back to the Old Testament, it's a very specific prohibition. Don't wear the other sex's clothes. Don't do that. You'll be in trouble if you do. So there needs to be a differentiation. You need to look differently. And in this passage, you need to wear your hair differently. Paul talks about that. Men, you should have short hair. Women, it's kind of beauty in your glory to have longer hair than your husbands. It's a good thing to do that. Because why? Because we want to reflect to the world there's difference in the sexes and genders. It's a good thing. Also, the headship of Adam and all husbands after Adam, okay, it's implicit. It's implicit in Adam's being created first. This is so key. Adam was created first. It's called, here, write this down in your notes, primogeniture. It's all one word, P-R-I-M-O, primogeniture, G-E-N-I-T-U-R-E, primogeniture. It's the principle in the Old Testament called primogeniture. That means that the first one born in the family has a responsibility to lead his generation. And that's why you see the firstborn born in the family, the firstborn, gets a double inheritance. But why? Why does he get that double inheritance? Is God being unfair with this law of primogeniture? No, because he is responsible for the family's future. If dad dies first, it's the eldest son. You got a double inheritance. Why? Because you got to take care of mom. You got to take care of mom now. That's your job. And you got to take care of the rest of the family. You have to provide spiritual leadership for the rest of the family. And that's all implied and implicit in being the firstborn. And as Adam was born first, or Adam was created first, that is implicit that he is to head up his family. None of the animals were created that way. God says, okay, let's have some deer. Deer. Didn't say, let's have male first and then female first, deer. No, he didn't do that. Let's have bucks and does. He didn't say that. Boom, you're deer. Male and female. But with man, no. One first and then the other next. Peter talks about that, or Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You don't need to turn there. Be too hard to find it real quick. 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 to 14. Adam. Paul says, was formed first. Key. Then Eve, the principle of primogeniture. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Adam knew better. He should have told his wife, don't eat of that tree. Adam was held more responsible than his wife for the failure of spiritual headship at that moment. And next, the headship of Adam is also seen because he named Eve. The person who names somebody else, you're already over that person. Parents name their children, they're over that child. Sometimes husbands do it, sometimes wives do it. Doesn't matter, because both husbands and wives are over the children. So there you are. Headship is seen by Adam naming Eve as well. In 1 Corinthians 11, 9, we read these words, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. The headship of Adam seen in the reason why Eve was created, she was created for him as well. All right, let's move on to point number 4, if we can put that up on the screen for us right now. Cherished and appreciated roles were no longer cherished after the fall. I think before the fall, no problem. Adam was doing his job. The roles were accepted. Roles were appreciated. Adam, you're head of the family. No problem at all. But after the fall, oh my. Take a look now. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, Verse 16, the curse of God upon the woman. To the woman he said, I'm going to surely multiply your pain in childbearing. The man had his curse as well, but now to the woman, I'm going to multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary. I like the way the ESV translated that. Before, in other verses, it was just your desire shall be for your husband. No, that's the wrong, the wrong idea. It's your desire is going to be contrary. You're going to want to take over. He didn't protect you, so now you want to be the protector. So you're going to reverse the roles. You're going to become the leader of the family right now. And I tell young people this as well. I said, so have you had premarital relations? Yes. Well, then what you've done as a result of that is you failed to protect. You failed to protect. Because of that, in all my counseling, through all my years, here's what happens. The gal feels she was unprotected. She needs now to protect herself. And so the roles are reversed. He is to protect. As long as that's there, good, good, good. When he didn't, the roles are reversed. That's what's happening here. She wants to take over. He didn't protect her. He didn't get between her and Satan. She was unprotected. And now here's the response. Your desire should be contrary to your husband. You're going to want to take over. But no matter what, he is still going to rule over you. Implied, harshly. That's implied, harshly. You're going to have to submit whether you like it or not. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. And how do we know this is all what's being implied? Because we see in Genesis 4, in verse 7, when God is talking to Cain and saying, Cain, what's wrong? You offered a sacrifice that was unacceptable, and I know why. And Cain, you know why. And so, by the way, listen to me, what God is saying. If you do well, if you offer a sacrifice with right motive and right reasons, if you do well, will you not be accepted before me? Yeah, the answer is yes. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. Same word, same concept. Sin wants to control you, Cain, but you must rule over sin. So cherished and appreciated roles were no longer cherished after the fall. It became hard to do that. Number 5, the uncherished role distinctions became cherished once again as a result of Christ's redemptive power at the cross and salvation. Turn with me now, you have to. Ephesians chapter 5, it's all restored. It's all back where it belongs. This conflict of the ages against headship and submission and fighting back and forth and usurpation of power and authority and marriage, it's all now where it ought to be. In Christ, it's all totally different. It's beautiful once again. That's where it needs to be, back where it belonged. From eternity past, Ephesians 5, 25 to 33, husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Servant leadership, on your knees type leadership, helping your wife be what God's made her to be, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Think Christ in the upper room on his knees washing the disciples' feet. Who was master? Christ was master. Yeah, master on his knees. Wow. Keep that picture in mind. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, So in the same way, identical same way, you husbands should love your wives as you do your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Again, one body, one flesh. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. Mystery is profound. Deep, deep, deep. This is deep. And I'm saying that refers to Christ and the church. Your marriage reflects that to the world, that beauty, that willing submissiveness, that servant leadership, that love, that following after. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. I think one of the greatest problems in Christian marriages today is the lack of spiritual leadership in the home. Through all the years of counseling, I think the greatest complaint of wives is, my husband won't lead. He won't initiate. Family devotions, I have to do it. Spousal devotions, I keep pleading. As the phrase today, modern phrase goes, men, man up, man up. If you abdicated the leadership, spiritual leadership of your home, to your wife, now is the time to reinstate it. You want to be the spiritual leader in the home as God has designed? Don't abdicate. Put up. Put up. And man up.